If you could turn toward the end of your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like to read through the first 7 verses, not the whole chapter. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray and I ask that you would make us attentive to this text, that you would make us attentive to the sermon prepared, and that we would reap a benefit from it all. Lord, I just ask that I would be attentive to what needs to be said here, that you would be given the glory in this, your church, that we would do whatever we had to do to make ourselves conform to your word, even if it's uncomfortable. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in an age of abdication. Abdication is a big word. But basically what it means is people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They're not doing the things that God made them responsible for. They'd rather push it off on somebody else or not do it at all. So we live in an age of abdication. God has given men and women hard tasks to perform, but we would much rather pay someone else to do the work on our behalf. I'm going to say that again. We would much rather pay someone else to do the work on our behalf. Now, at times that is necessary and beneficial. We're not all electricians or plumbers or carpenters. But instead we walk within our own callings. I'm a barber. I'm a teacher. I'm a salesman, and we make a profit at what we do. We do the things God's given our hands to do, and we make a profit, and we take from that profit that fruit of our labor, and we use that fruit as money, as a medium of exchange in order to get that plumber over to our house and do what he does best. Finally, I can get the toilet repaired, or now my wife doesn't have to give me a haircut. I can actually go to the barber. Good. We can add a den and a billiard room onto the back side of the house. It's the division of labor, and that's all good. And it's got how God makes the world go round. But you can't pay for everything. There's some things in life which we cannot delegate. It's not meant to be. Although many men try to, they are these things you can't delegate, which you cannot ask to be done for you and have success. You cannot pay someone else to do them for you and have success. It's something that God requires of you specifically. Now, some of these will become quite obvious, and I'm just going to list a few, okay? It's quite obvious that you cannot pay someone else or have someone else become one flesh with your spouse. That's specifically you. I would suggest also you cannot pay others to take dominion in the earth on your behalf. You must do that as a man and woman of God. Take dominion. It's part of our creatureliness. God created us, created you and me to do certain things, and we better not pass those things off on someone else. I've just named two. Another area, one of those areas where money cannot purchase success for you, is in the area of child rearing. Now, of course, by child rearing, I mean teaching your children to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You may be able to pay someone to teach your child how to do math or English or piano, but God has made a father and a mother essential to the task of raising a godly child. After all, it's why they wear the badge, father and mother. God has placed particular children under the care of specific parents for rearing and grooming them. Children enter into an established family which has a pre-existing government. I want you to hear this because these terms exist, come up again. God has placed your children into your existing family where there's a pre-existing government. The father, as head of the home, bears the greatest responsibility for those under his care, including caring for his wife's needs and washing her with the water of the Word. He answers directly to God for how he performs as a husband and as a father. And his wife, the children's mother, as helpmate, assists him by taking on his purposes as her own and his goals as her goals for the family. That's a pre-existing government that every child, or almost every child, enters into at his birth. And the problems which have developed within society and the church are frequently the result of fathers and mothers now abdicating their God-given responsibilities. They think that they can work their jobs and pay someone else to train up their children in the way that they should go. And so they spend so much time away from their children and very little time with their children. And the results are catastrophic. It's a recipe for disaster. It's irresponsible. And neither the church nor the state should step in, because neither the church nor the state were given the office of father and or mother. And neither were other fathers and mothers given the responsibility for your children. God gave them to you. Success depends upon you alone, ultimately performing the task that God assigned to you. You see, God not only wants your children to love Him, the goal, the end of child training, to love Him, but He also has fashioned you, father and mother, to be the means to reaching that end. No one else. In rare exceptions does God violate this order. And yet, it seems like we do handsprings and cartwheels in order to provide ways for fathers and mothers today to pass off that responsibility on other people. Pretty much. And you go down the line and look at the cases of grown children. Pretty much. Children are products of their parents' training. Especially their fathers, because of his position of headship under God. And friends, this is the same concept God has established within the church. Members enter into a covenant community, the ecclesia, which has a pre-existing government. The offices of elder and deacon are to be filled. The elders, as overseers in the church, bear the greatest responsibility for those under their care, like a father does in his home. Each one answers directly to God for how he performs as an elder. This is the weight that Peter lays upon the shoulders of shepherds. And if you look at the text in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes in verses 1 through 4, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." Again, we have elders and overseers appearing in the exact same passage, synonymously, I would suggest. "But be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I can't help thinking, okay? But that these sermons, these last 4 weeks, these sermons I've preached on the office of elder, has it intimidated you some? Men, especially. Maybe you've served as an elder in the past here in the church. You received the letter in the mail calling you to the duties of the office. And you thought even back then, I don't think I'm worthy. But you obliged for the good of the church. Thank you. And mostly your duties involved a monthly council meeting, administering the Lord's Supper on communion Sundays, taking your turn, like Frank and I will here, as a representative to classes, maybe once every year and a half. Occasional home visitations. Meeting for prayer before worship. But now, with all this talk of teaching and maybe preaching and guarding against wolves and shepherding people's souls and maybe even getting a stipend of money to offset the time you take from your other labors in order to prepare. Well, this sounds a tad more incredible. It even sounds daunting. Is that what you're thinking? Really? Have I talked you out of the office completely? Have you said in your heart, "I do not desire the noble task. It's far too noble and too great a task for me. I found it hard enough to commit to climbing a hill. I refuse to obligate myself to scaling a mountain." Oh, I need to ask you something then, men of God. Those of you holding the office and others
of you who are worthy of it. When you begin to pray something, I'd like you to pray. Pray that, and this is if you become chicken, if you become overly impressed with the office to the point where you think that's not for me. Pray that God will create in you then a love for His church. Pray to Jesus that He would impart what He feels for His bride into your soul. Will you do that? This is what we need. We need to kind of get a view of the church, of the bride of Christ that Jesus has of her. We need that inside of us so that we're compelled to want to help her to become all she needs to be. That we're compelled to want to help this covenant community, that if we have the gifts and the ability to meet the requirements for office, that we too would want to oversee her to make her what she should be. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a loving concern for the souls of those who have joined with us, for the persons in the pew behind you. Because if you do not have this love for Christ's church, then you will not hold the office willingly, as verse 2a speaks of. You will not hold the office willingly, but it will become something you do grudgingly, because you must. It's my duty. The church benefits from biblical and responsible elders. But as John Piper writes, God wants men who want the ministry, not those who act out of external compulsion. The office of elder, it demands that we do not abdicate, but that we fulfill our duties. You see, God has committed to our care a small portion. In Elko, it's even a smaller portion in some places. A small portion of His flock. And we are to shepherd them. Now, I'm also going to contend something. We cannot pay someone to do this for us. We cannot pay someone to shepherd this flock for us. Hirelings will not lay down their lives for the flock. But we are the means. And I pray we'll experience this more fully in the next year or so. We are the means, the mature men of this fellowship. We will be the ones to shepherd this flock. We will not succeed by utilizing mercenaries. But the building up of the church will occur only when those among us who possess a pastor's heart begin to actively shepherd. And that shepherding goes on in each and every relationship that we have with members of the community of faith. We must demonstrate an eagerness to serve. Verse 2b. Finally, as you well know by now, this office, it holds no worldly status. There's no fleshy and exhilarating power trip to be taken, although some try to take that. If you recall, our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he suffered utter humiliation as He laid down His life on the cross. And He did that for the sake of the sheep, His bride. He purchased with His blood the sheep which we are now called to oversee. So recognize the office of elder is a governing responsibility, but it is a foolish person who thinks that governing is just some opportunity for flexing your muscle. That's so stupid in the church. You remember in Matthew 20, it was the mother of James and John, okay? She comes up to Jesus. They were the sons of Zebedee. I think it's James and John. She comes up to Jesus and she kneels before him to ask a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Well, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." You see, these two disciples and their mother, Mom, they still needed to learn what it meant to be an apostle and a shepherd in Christ's church. Well, the other 10, when they heard about it, they were indignant. Couldn't believe that these guys went and asked Jesus something like that. And so Jesus, he called them all together. And he said, "You know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's your call to the office, giving your life as a ransom for many. Pastor, elders, they should humbly pull and push the sheep and steer and guide the sheep. They cannot stand on a pedestal and point the sheep in the direction for which they want them to go. They must also lead by example. They cannot teach the sheep to do what I say, as the Pharisees taught, but they should teach the sheep to do what I do, as Paul and the other apostles taught. Do what I do. This will give substance to what they teach and preach. Yeah, the elders. It will give substance to what they teach and preach. John Owen, he wrote, "I think truly that no man preaches that sermon well to others that doth not first preach it to his own heart. He who doth not feed on and digest and thrive by what he prepares for his people, he may give them poison as far as he knows, for unless he finds the power of it in his own heart, he cannot have any ground of confidence that it will have power in the hearts of others." In other words, he preaches to himself first. He's convinced by his own life and decision that these things are true, and then he can have confidence to teach and preach them to others effectively. Okay. So what about the sheep? All this time talking about shepherds, about elders, pastors. What about the sheep? The Apostle Paul, we haven't reached it yet in the morning services, but he tells the Christians in the book of Hebrews, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden,
for that would be of no advantage to you. Certainly, there are some within the covenant community who make being an elder a burden. They're the type of people who would prefer to keep the elders at arm's length. I think they're usually fringe type attendees. And they consider the elders more of a threat to their independence than a shepherd to their souls. They feel intruded upon when an elder comes up to talk to them. Life is easier for these sheep if the elders just learn their place. Just pass out the communion and walk into and out of worship behind the minister and all those other things that you do that don't affect my life. That's the kind of elder they want. If you ask them away from the ears of the church when you're somewhere else in your kitchen somewhere or you run into somebody at the restaurant, they might tell you, I don't want someone to tell me how to live my life. If they want to help me with my life, I'll let them know when I need something. No. They're the type of sheep that take the joy away from being an elder. They become a burden. And it's no advantage to them. But still others, they are a joy to shepherd. They come hungry to worship. They ask questions to gain understanding. They recognize that God has given to them the pastor elder as an overseer to help them come to maturity, and they take full advantage of it. They can't get enough of you. Oh, what a delight. What a delight to build those people up in the Lord. You know that your words will not fall on deaf ears. They'll take them home and they'll chew on them and they'll apply them to their lives and be better for it. And this is how Peter, he would instruct us congregants to be. He gets specific in verse 5. Young men. And I think there's reason for that. There's appropriateness to speak to the young men specifically. Young men, verse 5, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. A young man who is tender-hearted toward the Lord, he'll demonstrate humility toward the church elders. Now the phrase, in the same way, okay, up there in verse 5, young men in the same way, in the King James Version it says likewise. The phrase, in the same way, seems to connect verse 5's request for submission of younger men directly to the office bearers of verses 1 through 4. In the same way, kind of connects it to what the apostle has been talking about up till this point. The King James Version, it sounds even more emphatic. It reads, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So whether some choose to see this as not at all speaking about young men submitting to the elders of the church office, or just older people, however you slice it, humility is the one and only food on the table for this meal. Submission. Submission. That's one hard pill to swallow these days. When the church calls wives to submit to their husbands, kisses and shrieks issue forth from the throats of feminists, lesbians, and witches, and they cackle. Submit? How dare you? Not that they all equally belong in the same group, it's just that they're the common source for such cackling.
Yet here young men are being instructed to submit themselves to those who are their elders. But in both of these cases, wives submitting to their husbands, young men submitting to the elders, the call to submission is a call to recognize and respect God's pre-existing government. Husbands are called to rule in their homes, and elders are called to rule in the church. Those are the grounds for which we're requested to submit. However, when someone opposes godly rule, when someone's unwilling to submit, even if it's at the kitchen table, then they find themselves opposing God. Wives, when you're unwilling to submit to your husbands and children to your parents and congregants to your shepherds, then God must contend with you. For verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we've already discussed the whole need for elders to be humble. So we're not excluding their requirement to be humble and be servants. But it doesn't mean we're going to erase the authority of the office in the church or in the home. Matthew Henry suggests there is a mutual opposition between God and the proud. So the word signifies they war against him, and he scorns them. He resisteth the proud because they are like the devil, enemies to himself and to his kingdom among men. Pride is a sin of Satan. So actually, the godly person, he will submit himself or herself to proper authority. To the office bearers, to the ministers in the home and the church, and even to those ministers in the civil realm. Listen, this does not mean, as every good humanist education might teach you, this does not mean you're giving yourself over to tyranny. Is that what you think? That if you submit to a proper authority, you're giving yourself over to tyranny? No, friend. God has established the offices. He is the establisher of these things. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That is where you'll find your solace and your protection. Take comfort by obeying your leaders and submitting to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. But remember, this requires humility. And only God can produce that in us and for His church. And with this, John Piper concludes, humility can only survive in the presence of God. When God goes, humility goes. In fact, you might say that humility follows God like a shadow. If you think back, those churches, and if you know that some exist today where pride and divisiveness is its greatest problem, then you can be assured that God is standing quite at a distance from that church and that work. If humility follows God like a shadow, then Alto CRC, we must forever strive to linger within the shadow of God. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, I just pray and I ask that you work a great and mighty work inside this, your people. That we would understand the offices in the home and in the church and in the civil arena, Lord, and that we would obey where obedience is required, submit where submission is holy and noble and humble. Lord, I just ask that you stir and churn our souls. That godly men would consider the task of overseer a noble task, one that they aspire to. And that we would walk in the works that you have for us to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.